Friends who attend the coming of the king into Jerusalem, this expressive gathering and welcoming of Jesus, even among the children. And that's what's usually emphasized, as it has been in our hymns. If you were a child that day, you would catch on. Mom and Dad are happy. They're joyful. I haven't seen them enjoying things as much as this. They sound like they have a lot of hope for what is coming as Jesus arrives. But then again, from a child's perspective, the week will take a turn, and they won't necessarily understand. Do we, even as adults, fully understand what God did in the week we call Holy Week? And which crowd do we belong to? Is it the crowd of those who manipulate and enter along with Pilate on the west side? Or is it the pilgrim and their progress with Jesus on the east side? You see, many will observe that there perhaps were two parades that day. The coming of Pilate on the west side was with pomp and circumstance. The horses, the military, the click and clatter and the clang of swords and shields to show Rome had arrived. He wasn't there to observe Passover. He was there because of it, afraid that the assembly of this large of a group of people could cause trouble. And he's the governor. So when he comes, they better acknowledge his arrival. We're going to keep things in peace and good order or else. And then there's Jesus. He arrives with the shouts of Hosanna and the expectations of a crowd that says, this is the way we want our king to be. This is the king of Israel. It's almost a parody of Pilate's entrance. It's the opposite, you might say, because Pilate comes to impress with power, and Jesus enters Jerusalem humbly. His entrance is intentional. In fact, he is capable of marshaling hundreds, thousands. He could even command the angels, as he would say later in the week, to come in legions. But he doesn't, because he's a different kind of Messiah. He's not here to overthrow Rome, which was what most of the Jews had on their minds. He rules through a transforming power. It's not going to be as visible or ostentatious, because it's love, because it's done in God's way. Mark, more than any other gospel, I think, highlights how misunderstood Jesus was. Here is the shortest of the Gospels on the triumphal entry. As they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethphage and Bethany at the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two of his disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and just as you enter it, you will find a colt tied there, which no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, 'Why are you doing this?' tell him, 'The Lord needs it, and we'll send it back here shortly.' They went and found a colt outside in the street, tied at a doorway. As they untied it, some people standing there asked, 'What are you doing untying that colt?' They answered as Jesus had told them to, and the people let them go. When they brought the colt to Jesus and threw their many cloaks over it, he sat on it. Many people spread their cloaks on the road, while others spread branches they had cut in the field. Those who went ahead and those who followed shouted, 'Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. Hosanna in the highest!' Jesus entered Jerusalem and went to the temple. He looked around at everything, but since it was already late, he went out to Bethany with the 12. So it's not in the teenage way of no one understands me, you know, the feeling like I'm left out or somebody doesn't care, but it's actually in the way of this is God's stuff that none of us really fully understand, that Jesus enters Jerusalem. You know, we look back on this and we go like, why didn't they get it? Why didn't they understand the difference between Pilate and Jesus? And you know, it's because power is like that. If you were to disrupt or overcome Rome in Jerusalem, guess what would happen? Rome would come back in bigger force, or a bigger nation would come back and subdue again, right? Power's like that. It always tries to take over as an insatiable beast. Overthrowing the Romans might be an answer for now, but not the last, not the best answer. And in fact, this is the problem often as we approach Palm Sunday, is we would like it, and maybe the disciples did the same thing, we would like it to be an easy answer. I've got cancer, so God, just take it away. Or make it like it never was. And we're not always able to see that God is still working even in the steps that Jesus would take in Holy Week. The disciples might look back on Palm Sunday in the same way, with a bittersweet longing. Do you remember how when we were riding in, we thought that it would just be this, and in a day or two, Jesus would win? Out would come his power and his miracles, and whoosh, we would be in control. But it didn't work that way. In fact, it was very difficult. Why? Because it cost him. It didn't just cost him a little bit, an effort. It cost him everything, his life. And it turns out that salvation in the kingdom of God, when it comes near, is not like taking victory laps around the temple. It's rather that of a broken man hanging limp on a cross. It looks so different than our expectation, doesn't it? And today is Palm Sunday, one of the greatest days of worship. As we engage in the joy and the enthusiasm of the crowd, but we know it's going to be a hard week. And so the clothing and the palm branches encourage our gifts, and the singing and the uplifting of the arms by the crowd encourage our hymns of praise. On page 6, you'll find my outline. These are hands of praise. All through this series, it's hands of the passion. This time by the disciples first, and then the crowd. Hands of praise. The first are those hands that are active in obedience, not passive in the pew. I used to always say that, and I wrote an article or two about this, my life was poured in and out of a pew. I said that to a little boy yesterday, and he goes, "Where's the pew?" I said, "I meant the seat right here." But you know, sometimes we come and go from worship in a very passive way, almost not even engaging. These, the disciples and the crowd, were highly engaged. The disciples were involved in setting up the day. This is not worship in a hard pew with soft music. This isn't in the house of God. This is outside in life. And in this, perhaps we need to see that our worship isn't just a little bit of what we do. It's everything we do. And so the disciples are obedient. They are told that they will find a colt tied up, and they are to go to the colt, unleash it, and if somebody contests them, they should say, "The Lord needs it." Now, I wouldn't necessarily feel like that was the easiest assignment, would you? Unquestioning obedience, they actually, this time, after 3.5 years of training, didn't ask why. Like, what am I supposed to do? I'm supposed to go where? Tell me specifically. You know, we want all the details. And the disciples just went. So praise of Jesus means more than just saying, "Your will be done," while we're at church. It means following the requests that he makes of us, to use our life for his glory. And you know, this is a pretty bold mission. If I told you to go into Grafton today and there will be a car with keys in it, get it and bring it back, Would you? You might have this question like, I could get in trouble. Well, that's kind of how it was with the disciples. But he gave them the answer. Just tell them the Lord needs it. And to their amazement, it all worked out exactly that way. I hope and pray you've already had this happen, but I guarantee it, it happens all the time. That when disciples who follow Jesus are obedient, they will later see how an amazing thing happens. God blesses it, just like with the disciples. It was their praise because the world in its own system really designs a different kind of power and control and fame. You can see it in Pilate. They will ask the question, you know, why? Why do we have to follow the Bible? Why do we have to do it God's way? How does the church, by all rights and intents, have any say in our morality or how things are run? Oh, and it goes on from there. Boy, it might be something like, why can't we curse or swear? What's the big deal? Why do we have to get married and put a ring on a finger before we are involved with each other or live together? Why? Why do we have to go to church or give our gifts to church? Because, man, I don't even think that there's all that much value in it. By contrast, believers look at this as a privilege. And the disciples were growing. They're going to have a rough week because they're going to miss a few opportunities, aren't they? But for us, it's going to be the same. How often God prepares good works in advance for us to do. These gifts, first with the disciples, and also with the giving of the donkey. Do you realize how quickly they gave the donkey up? Yep, here are the keys, or whatever you take for a donkey. I guess you can't insert the key. But here's the reins, and off they go. You know, there's something of a connection here. And you might be a little surprised on Palm Sunday that I make it. But it is a very important time, so it's good for us to connect. That the giving of those people is an example of faith. And so is our giving. So I'm going to say it straight out. The gifts we give monetarily to God reflect our understanding and our appreciation of what He has accomplished. How quickly the disciples gave obedience, which would be like involvement, volunteering. How quickly the crowd will lay out the coats. But it was the disciples that did it first. They put the coats on the donkey. And why is that we hold back? Well, partially, I think it's because we see the value of money, and that means that we like to protect things that are valuable. We like to hang on a little bit to that so that we can have a good future. And all of that is significant. There's nothing wrong with planning it, but it has to do with what's going on in here. Within our hearts, there is a gift that we can give, and it is given in the quietest, most humble way. Perhaps that's a good thing about what's been happening with COVID. There's no passing of the plate. There's no knowledge of anybody how much I give. I give it willingly because maybe it can have impact on my church or on Homer World Missions. Maybe it is my intent to see the kingdom come. And when we do that, as the disciples and the crowd have done, it means that we are not tight with our praise of Christ. Sometimes we're pretty tight with the money. Sometimes we're a little bit stingy and selfish, aren't we? Because we're not sure that God will supply it at the same rate we give it. Which is kind of strange when it's all His already, right? Determine in your hearts how you will express this. With the joy of the crowd, with the obedience of the disciples, comes a special gift. And that's that they have found a new way of worshiping. A special way of showing their esteem for Jesus. This event has kind of a predecessor that will show this in person. In the Gospel of Mark, right before this, there was an event at Bethany. as they were sitting down to celebrate and get ready for Passover week, a woman, she's unnamed, comes and breaks open a very, very expensive jar of perfume. You know what she does with it? She pours it on Jesus. She uses the whole jar up. And you know how Jesus responds? Jesus says she has done a beautiful thing. But along the edges of the disciples, and maybe it didn't start with him, but I know who is really at the bottom of it. It's that betrayer, Judas. He liked to get his fingers on stuff. And don't you see how Judas brings up the question, like, this was like a whole year's of wages. Shouldn't it have been given to the poor? Ah, but Jesus says, what she has done here will be remembered for all time. And Mark has guaranteed it because he tells the story. Remembered for all time because she celebrates. Perhaps she alone, out of all the followers, heard the three times that Jesus said, this is going to be a week of change. I am going to suffer. They're going to kill me. But I will come back. And she was anointing him with her whole person and the gift of monetary or substance so that she could say, I love you, Jesus. Now, you'll turn and look at the crowd. The crowd is interesting because their hands are uplifted with a very natural response. Here goes the kingdom of God spreading out into the world. It's the kingdom of David that they have said, Hosanna at the coming of the kingdom of David. So here we sit, Palm Sunday 2021. Pause for a moment. Did you wake up hurting today? Did you wake up aching over people who are dying without Jesus? You have gotten the opportunity again and again, and especially as we approach Easter, to give your response to a God that has been so good. But we don't always keep it in perspective, do we? That there's a world out there without this blessing. And it is the blessing of grace that is available to them. They just need someone to proclaim it, someone to share it, someone to show, like the crowd did, that Jesus is coming with enthusiasm and with joy. You see, the missions, even this year, were held back because we didn't know where things would go. I'm not in the missions directly this year, but I keep track of it. And finally, at the very end of the year, there was some release and some expansion. But it was a very tumultuous time, as it was for most of us in our personal lives. So what do we worry about? We wake up in the morning and we worry about the money. We worry about the life, our health. But all those things are given by a God who has it in control, who has a love for us. And the crowd, when they woke up that day, probably didn't think, I'm going to throw my coat down. And do you think all of them came back with their coat? In a crowd that size, they threw their coat down and they maybe didn't get it back. But they were still filled with joy that they had seen him arrive and ride on the donkey, just like Zechariah had proclaimed. You know, the enthusiasm there was spontaneous and sincere. Those who went ahead and those who followed shouted, Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. Hosanna in the highest. That natural following and worship is contagious. And it should be a part of our worship. We should have just sort of a kick to our heels on Sunday. Now, I don't mean artificially. You don't wake up and pinch yourself into it. I mean, check your heart and mind. Come into Sundays because you prepare, because you love to worship God. Come into Sunday and worship him with your whole person as the crowd was catching the flavor of what would come, not so much in the week, but when Jesus would return. You see, this word goes out to the world in need. These were regular, everyday people, the crowd. And from Bethany and the surrounding area, they came to see a Jesus that had raised Lazarus from the dead. There's a lot going on around Jesus. We want to see. We want to hear. And that natural response is exactly what it looks like when a child of God says, I am so thankful that I know Jesus. No loss can defeat me. No situation in my life is out of his control. I trust him. And this week is the week that helps me to secure that. Notice that it is a gesture of homage from the poorest of people. They too could participate. Like the woman in the temple, nobody else really saw it except Jesus. She put her last two pieces of coins in the offering, and Jesus said, "This is amazing faith." He still needs the sincere, spontaneous praise of our mouths, not just in supporting missions, but actually speaking the truth in love. And that's because the world has enemies of Jesus. I know you feel it. I know these are times when there is a direct confrontation with the not just the values of the Church of God, but the very concept of Jesus as the King, the Lord, and our Savior. And that conflict is solved by the humility of this crowd saying, but you can't stop him. And you know, it's just that way in the life of a believer, that there is so much good going on as we think about what's happening, that we cannot be on the other side of Jerusalem. We can't come in with that parade from the west that emphasizes power, because they are the ones who mock and hate our Savior. But with Jesus, we sense the love, the acceptance, the joy. He's the King who enters our hearts, not to take control of everything, and yet he does, because there's mutual respect. We give him our lives out of love because he has given his life for us. So, Lord Jesus, enter our hearts as our King. And as we do, it will be anything but boring. Sometimes people come to worship and they think, you know, is heaven going to be like this? We're gonna sing these hymns and we're going to sit on hard benches. And wow, I don't know if I can make it eternity in those conditions. That's limiting worship, isn't it? It's everything we do, all that we think and say. It's our whole life. And in heaven, it's just living to the glory and the love of God. And on the day you rise from the dead, you will say, man, what a life I have been given. And it's because of Jesus. He was riding in to take over with a kingdom of love. And for that, we love him. Amen.